Listen, we started last week talking about the issue of serving, and when it comes to serving, today we want to look at this thought. You can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2 if you want to in the New Testament. But when we think about serving, there is never a place for pride in serving. Never, ever. Never, ever a place for pride in serving. And the song we just sang is a anthem that tells that. We say, God, you're worthy of it all. You're the one that receives all the glory and honor. And we do this for your praise. That's why we do this. If you can't sing that song, you might have a pride issue this morning. Really, honestly. And I'm not saying that to be funny. If you can't say, Jesus, you're worthy of it all, and you receive all the glory, and you receive all the honors, nothing about me, it's all for you. If you can't sing that this morning, can't believe those words, maybe there's a pride issue going on. Maybe Satan has tapped into that pride issue in your life, and you need a little bit of Jesus to come in and replace that this morning. And I'm telling you, sometimes I need that too. So it's okay. I'm not talking about anybody in here saying something that I don't struggle with. Sometimes I struggle with that too, and when we really understand serving in our Christian lives, we also have to understand that there's not a place for pride in that, but we all will struggle with it at one time or another, and even at our best, even when we try to serve, we can still serve with pride in our hearts. I don't know if you knew that or not. You and I can still do good, and we can still serve. We can still work in the church. We can work in the community. We can do all these good things. We can bake. You don't bake chili, I know that much. You can make chili and bring it to our thing for Halloween and help feed all these families that we got to feed. You can do that and still have the wrong motives and still do it with pride in your heart. Let me tell you one of the ways I think we do this more than anything. You ready? Every church does it. Every single church does it. We look in our communities and we think, where are the most needy people at? And that's not a wrong thing. But we think, where are the most needy people in this community? And we look at those needy people and we say, you know what they need? A bunch of hot dogs. That's what they need. So we're going to go to this particular spot in the community. Well, we're going to go to this particular people in the community, and we're going to fix them a bunch of hot dogs. We're just going to shove hot dogs in their face for an hour, and then we're going to come back to the church. We're going to clean everything up. We're going to feel really good about ourselves because we just shoved 99-cent a pack hot dogs at these people that we feel like needed it. And you say, well, Justin, that's not a bad thing to feed people. It's not. It's not. But a lot of times, I'm saying this, a lot of times we do that in the church because it makes us feel better when we feel like we've shoved hot dogs in people's face for an hour and they feel like maybe they're below us because they're needier than us, or they might not smell like us, or they might not look like us, they might not live in the same part of town as us. And we come back feeling better about ourselves. That's called pride, guys. You can even do the right thing. You can even serve in the right way and still do it with pride in your heart. When we were in Alabama, when I was serving down there, this hit me like a rock because we had these apartment complexes all through Alabama. They were all Section 8 housing. They would send people from Mobile when they would run out of housing in Mobile. They would send them to Citronelle. So we had people from all over the place coming into these areas. They were drug ridden. There were shootings there. It was crazy. There was a dude who sold, they called him the Kool-Aid man. He sold Kool-Aid and candy bars and drugs out of the same house. And everybody knew him. But so we would go to all these places and they all knew me. I would stop by and just talk with them. They knew I loved them. They knew I cared about them. But we were over there one summer day. I don't remember what day it was, but we had something during the day. And I went a couple days before. I said, guys, listen, y'all remember, we're bringing food to you guys, say Thursday. We're bringing them on Thursday, so don't eat lunch. We'll be here at 11 to feed y'all. We just want to feed the whole apartment complex. Probably 50 apartments, maybe. And some of them were going to work. Some of them were there. But I pulled up and told them, like, all cool. Yeah, we'll tell everybody. That's good. And so we showed up. I set the grill out. We start cooking. We're talking to people. They got drinks. We're feeding them hot dogs and chips. And in the middle of that, it's like God hit me in the back of the head and said, why are you even doing this? And in my mind, I kind of had this conversation with God of, well, because they need it. Don't they need food? And this is, isn't this a way to love on people? And isn't that what we like to do? And isn't this a way maybe we can share Jesus with them? And all those answers were yes, but it was still an issue of pride for me because I thought, you know what? We came to this apartment complex because I feel like they're probably needier than me. And maybe they're below me. And maybe if I feel like I do this with them, maybe that bumps my self-esteem up a little bit. Bumps the self-esteem of the church up a little bit. And it did, but it was for prideful reasons. And had we been there that next summer, I would have done the same thing that we did in Stanford because I was there the next summer. We had two big cookouts. We cooked pork chops and chicken breast and hamburgers. And we went into two middle-class communities that were just like the ones we all lived in, mostly in our church. They looked like us. They smelled like us. They talked like us. Some of them had a lot more money than us. And guess what? They needed Jesus just as bad as the people in the apartment complex needed Jesus. We still did the apartment complexes. Yeah, we still did that. We still fed them. Fed them hot hamburgers and loved on, played with their kids. We did all of that. But we also did it in the places that were like us. Because there's not a lot of pride that can swell up when you go into a neighborhood that has more money than you, and you're like, hey, you know, we know you don't need hamburgers, but we're going to try to feed you some, and we want to build a relationship with you, maybe tell you about Jesus. That's intimidating. There's no pride in that. And God impacted me with that, convicted me of that, all the way down in Alabama, one day at lunch, in the hot, hot summer, we're shoving hot dogs in people's faces. There's no place for pride when it comes to serving. I was so grateful to see so many people who served so well this past week at the Halloween thing that we did. At the Safe Night, out there giving out candy. We had a good group out there. I appreciate you guys that did that more than you realize. We had a bunch of pots of chili brought in. Probably 300-ish people came through. We got to serve them and love on them and talk to them and build relationships with them. We did all that. It was good. Saw church members interacting with guests. It was just awesome. But we got to make sure we do those things, whether we're serving like that or whether we're picking weeds out of the flower bed or whatever we're doing, we got to make sure we're doing it for the right reasons. And if you're like me, you don't always serve for the right reasons. Your mind's not always thinking about the best things when you serve. Maybe you're serving and you're like, I hate doing this. Wish they wouldn't make me do this. Wish God wouldn't have put this in my head. I wish somebody else would do this. But you're still serving. That's prideful when you don't think you ought to be doing something. But you do it anyway. That's just pride. That's just old-fashioned pride that creeps in. We need to be reminded what it means to serve with no pride. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read through the first 8 verses, and then we'll break this down real quickly. It says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete. This is Paul talking. By thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. And when he had come as a and taking on the likeness of humanity, when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is it that God wants to show us this morning when it comes to serving and when it comes to our pride? I've got a few things and we'll be done this morning. I want to remind you one of the verses in Proverbs that talks about pride and humility, though. It's in Proverbs 11:2. And it says this, when arrogance comes, disgrace follows, but with humility comes wisdom. Now you can serve, even serving, you can serve out of a prideful heart long enough. And at the beginning it seems good and people will see it and it's okay and you're kind of being built up and your pride gets built up and you feel good. You can do that long enough, but eventually disgrace follows. You've heard the old proverb, when pride comes before a fall. Kind of, they get it from this verse. Pride comes before a fall. So we have to know how to serve well, put our pride aside so that we can serve the Lord and serve others with humility and in wisdom. First thing we have to do to keep our pride aside when we serve, and we see it in the first four verses, is that we have to stay unified, or we have to stay united. We have to stay as one. Unity is probably most important when we serve, especially as a church family. Most important when we serve. And unity lays our pride down. In verses 1 through 4, you see some if statements. If statements. And it's kind of some if-when kind of stuff. But let's just look at the if statements first. These four if statements are leading to a truth that Paul wants these readers in Philippi to understand. Paul's saying, if Jesus is this to you, then here's how you ought to be living. That's what it comes down to. He says, if you're encouraged by Jesus, that's kind of what the first one means. If Jesus encourages you, well then this is later on he's going to say, I'm going to show you how to live. If you're comforted by the love of Jesus, if that's something that comforts you, the fact that Jesus loves you, well then you ought to be living this way. If you have a relationship with Jesus, if you've seen mercy and love come out of your life, and you know it comes from Him, then these are the ways you've got to live. And He says all of those things, and He says, if all of this is applicable to you, and I would ask you that this morning, are you encouraged by Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you comforted because He loves you like He does? Have you seen mercy and love come out of your life, and you can only attribute that to Jesus? Have you ever seen that stuff in your life, or ever felt that in your life? If you've not, then you don't have Jesus this morning. You don't have the Son of God in your life. You don't have Jesus that saved you if you've not felt those things. If you can't say yes to those things, you've not felt Jesus. You've not given your life to Jesus. You've not repented from your sins and turned towards Him and allowed Him to save you. So that's area number one you need to get straight today. But if you have been encouraged by Jesus, been comforted by Jesus, been in a relationship, have a relationship with Jesus, or you see mercy and love come out of your life that only comes from Jesus. If you have that, Paul says, make my joy complete in verse 2. You know what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, now if all that's happened, make Paul happy. That's not what Paul said. He said, make my joy complete. What's Paul's joy? Paul's joy, we know from all the other verses and all the letters he wrote, was for people to know Jesus and to grow in Jesus. It's those two things would make Paul's joy complete. If when people know Jesus and they grow in Jesus, that's joy for Paul. Completing that joy in his life would be seeing these people go from not just knowing Jesus to growing in Jesus. He's writing to a people who have known Jesus, but they've stopped kind of growing in Jesus, and the pride has crept in. Christians, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to be unified on that single truth. We want people to know Jesus, but we want people, and we as ourselves want to grow in Jesus. We want to be closer to Him. Then he says, if you have those things, here's how you ought to live. Starting in verse 2. He says you ought to be thinking the same way. Have the same mind. You ought to have the same focus on what you do. There ought not be a discrepancy. You ought to be unified on what you think about. There ought not be a discrepancy on, well, this side of the church believes this and this side of the church believes this. No. In Jesus, we're unified. That's how we are. And then he tells you how to have the same mind. He says, by having the same love, by being united in the Spirit, having the same Spirit, and by being dedicated to the same purpose. You want to know how a church can be unified together? You want to know how a group of Christians can be unified and have the same mind? You have the same love for Jesus. You don't have the same love for Jesus, you're not going to be unified. You have the same Spirit that guides you. You're united in the Holy Spirit. If you're not united in the Holy Spirit, you won't be unified as a church. You won't be unified as Christians. You're dedicated to the same purpose. You're intent on the same one purpose. That one purpose is for people to know Jesus and people to grow in Jesus. You don't have that, you don't have the same mind, and you won't be unified. Then he goes on to say some of the stuff that they've been doing. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. You know what selfish ambition is? That's doing things for your glory, not God's glory. That's selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is doing something to cause a faction within a group. When you have a selfish ambition, it's not just that you're selfish. It's a selfish ambition. I'm gonna put my head down, and I'm going to make sure this happens because I want this to happen, and I'm not moving till it happens. If that's not unified around Jesus, guess what? You and I, or whoever believes it, are wrong. It's got to be unified around Jesus. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Things that are only for you. Things that are not united around Jesus. Don't do anything out of that cause factions. Don't do anything out of conceit. You know what conceit is? Pure and simple pride. Pure and simple pride. I'm better, so my way's got to go, and you're not as good, so your way's not going to get heard. Your way's not going to be done. We're not listening to you. We're not going to go that direction. That's conceit. I'm just better than you. Pure pride. He says, consider mothers more important than yourselves. That's a pretty tough one. Pretty tough. Consider other people more important than yourself. That's how you have the same mind. And look out for the interest of others. You want to have the same mind? You want to be unified? You want to lay your pride aside? Those are the things you've got to do. These are issues that the Philippian church had, and he's already condemned them earlier in the letter, but he brings them up again because he says, y'all are not unified because you're not doing these things. Your pride has gotten in the way. You have this selfish ambition. You have this conceit. You don't consider people more important than you. You don't look out for the interest of others. You're all about you. When we serve, we have to serve unified. Second thing is this. He says in verse 5, adopt the same attitude, or even mindset, you could say. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Literally, it can be translated in a few different ways. You could say this. Let this mind be in you. This mind of Jesus, let it be in you. Let this thought, or the thought of Jesus, be in you. Or, think this way within yourselves. An even better way to say it is, and with all the verbs lining up like they're supposed to. Keep on thinking the way Jesus thought. Because see, they had started out the right way. They had started out thinking like Jesus, serving people like Jesus served. But now they've kind of pulled away a little bit because Satan has gotten in. He's boiled their pride up inside of them because he knows that's how he can get them. And they've started moving away from Jesus and moving towards their pride. It had been replaced. That serving, that mindset, that attitude of Jesus had been replaced with their pride. He's not beating around the bush here, Paul's not. He's saying this, you used to think like Jesus when you were first saved, so keep doing that. Go back to that. Quit thinking like you've got it all together. Quit thinking like yours is more important than anybody else's. Quit thinking that you're going to cause divisions. Quit thinking about all that. Go back to the way you thought when you first believed in Jesus. Do you remember how you thought when you first believed in Jesus? I do. I was 8 years old. I remember going to my second grade teacher, Miss Moore, and I said, hey, Miss Moore, I got saved last night. And evidently, Miss Moore didn't go to church because she said, what's that mean? And I said, well, I gave my life to Jesus. And she said, oh, it's church stuff. And I was like, yeah. I said, I'm getting baptized next Sunday, and would you want to come? I was naive and thought that everybody went to church and everybody would be excited about me knowing Jesus. And I was telling other teachers. I was told my principal. I told all kinds of people. You know how many people from that I told from my school showed up for my baptism? That many. All zero of them showed up. But I told them, and I kept telling them. He's saying, remember how y'all felt? Remember how you all believed? Remember that life you lived when you first gave your life to Jesus? Keep doing that. Because that was pure mindset, attitude of Jesus back then. Remember that? Keep doing that. You see people get saved. You see people renew their commitment to Jesus. And they serve well for a time, or they act right for a time. And then they let pride creep in. And then divisions happen in a church. And then people start arguing. And then we're worried about one-ply or two-ply toilet paper. We get from somebody that loved Jesus, and now we're arguing about how many plies of toilet paper we've got in the bathroom. And Paul's saying, listen, that stuff's silly. Go back to the beginning. Have that same attitude that you had at the beginning, that attitude of Jesus. Pride's not just thinking that we're too good. Pride's also thinking that we can replace Jesus with something else and still be close to Him. We can replace Jesus. We can put our own thoughts in there and think we can still be close to Jesus. We can put our own desires in there and think we can still be close to Jesus, and it doesn't happen. Because that's also pride. It's also taking your hobbies and saying, well, I can replace this with Jesus, or sports, or work, or family, or money, or good deeds. Even the church you can put in your life and replace it with Jesus, replace Jesus with the church. And you can replace your mindset of thinking like Jesus. And that's how pride creeps in. It's so sneaky. Satan knows exactly how sneaky it is. And he loves it. He loves letting pride creep in. Keep the mindset of Jesus and you'll keep pride from creeping in. Now what's coming up next in verses 6 and 7 is not everything that encompasses the attitude or the mind of Christ. But it's what these people in Philippi needed at the moment. It's what the Philippian church needed. So if Paul was writing to us, or if God was sending something to Cadiz Baptist, or Decatur, Kentucky, or whoever it might be, he might have some of these, but he might put some other things in there based on what we struggle with, based on what we need to hear. Maybe some of this hits us today too. But the third thing we can do to put pride aside is to empty ourselves. Look in verse 6 and 7 again. Who, existing in the form of God, didn't consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Existed in the form of God. He didn't exploit that equality with God. One way to think about how we live and serve is this. How would Jesus have done that? What would that look like if Jesus had done that? He was top dog, Jesus was, and he never exploited that. Never. He never used that to his advantage. So again, when we look to serve, what would Jesus have done there? Well, Jesus was top of the rung here on earth, and he never took advantage of that. He never exploited that. He never said, "Hey, will you go do this for me? I don't feel like doing that. Will you go talk to that woman at the well? I don't feel like doing that. John, why don't you go talk to her? You're a good-looking guy. Maybe she'll listen to you. Hey, I don't have time to feed these 5,000 people. Why don't y'all just go ahead and go into town and try to buy a bunch of food and just see what happens? I don't have time to stand up. I don't have the energy for this. These people have been following me around all day long. Hey, I've been teaching all day. Let me hop in this boat. And whenever I push away from the shore, just keep rowing. Get me away from these people." No, he stood in the boat and he preached and he served and he fed the people and he talked to the woman at the well. Because he didn't take advantage of who he was. He didn't take advantage of his... for his prideful reasons. It wasn't about his way, it was about God's way. And when we think like that, we have to empty ourselves. And then verse 7, instead he emptied himself. So there's the answer to the question. By assuming the form of a servant, by taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself again. Some versions in verse 7 say he had no reputation. He had no reputation. It means he had no reputation among people. And it means that he didn't try to have a reputation among people. Does it mean that Jesus really didn't care what people thought? Sort of. He cared because he wanted them to see his Father. He wanted, him to, He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to know who he was. So he did care a little bit. We all have to. But he served, and he didn't care what people thought about his serving. He was just going to do it. He put himself aside. Emptying ourselves means we live and we serve for another reason other than what we have in our minds. It's not of ourselves. It's not for the reputation that it gives us. But it's for God's glory and God's glory alone. It's not our way. It's his way that we serve. Jesus left his position. He left his rank. He left his privilege. Whatever you want to say. He left it all in heaven to serve his Father here on earth. And then it says something interesting. Taking on the likeness of humanity. That might not seem like much, right? You and I are humans. We're humanity. That doesn't seem like much. He took on the role of humanity. And you're like, well, hey, we got a pretty good life. I got a good job. My wife's good looking. I got some kids that listen sometimes. And got a boat at home. And sometimes I get to go out in the woods and hunt a little bit. I got a pretty good life. But think about what that means for Jesus to take the likeness of humanity. The king of all creation. The king of all of this, of everything. The king of all became just like us. He emptied, when it says he took on humanity, he emptied himself to that point. The God of all the universe emptied himself to the point of becoming a human like us. There's no way, there is no possible way to relate that to you any better. I could make up something and say, you know what, it's like the president, you know, coming down and being homeless. No, it blows that out of the water. It's like the CEO of Google coming and being a janitor at Google. No, has nothing to do with that. It blows that out of the water. The God of all creation emptied himself so much that he became human. What's it mean when we're to empty ourselves? Gives us a different viewpoint when we think of it like that. When God emptied himself and took on the form of man here on this earth, became Jesus, he emptied himself of everything. There's no room for acting like the world when we empty ourselves to that point. Only act like Jesus when we do that. When we serve, we must empty ourselves, even past what we thought emptying ourselves meant before all this. Because Jesus is going to beat us every time. The way he emptied himself beats us every time. There's nowhere for pride when we empty ourselves. And the last thing, real quickly, last thing we can do to push pride aside is in verse 8. Humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. He was obedient to the cross. Now listen, that doesn't mean we have to be crucified. Probably you and I will never be crucified. And even farther than that, probably you and I won't even have to give up our physical bodies in death because we're serving Jesus. We probably won't. We don't live in that section of the world. We probably won't have to do that. Now some people have in our country probably. But we probably, a good chance that we won't have to. So what's it mean to be obedient to the cross? It means a lot of things. Number one, Jesus humbled or even humiliated himself is really what that word means. Jesus humiliated himself to the cross because of the cross. I was it's cold. I was working in Sullivan at the lawnmower shop. I had this cover. I think it was for a side-by-side. It was like a canvas cover that you could put on one, and I was going to put it in the back of the truck, and when I delivered this side-by-side later, I was going to take it with it and give it to the guy. Walking around the edge, some of y'all have seen this video on Facebook because I've posted it. I'm walking around the edge of the truck, a guy's backing out of the parking lot, and I come around the edge, and I hit a piece of ice, and y'all have seen it before. My back hits, I do like this, everything goes every which way, and I land on my back. And my first thought was, I hope that dude didn't see that, because that was humiliating. Hope that guy didn't see that, because that's pretty humbling to fall like that. So I get up, and I kind of look around. Nobody's watching. The guy's not. He's turned around doing like this, backing out of the parking lot. Nobody saw me. I picked everything up, put it in the back of the truck. I was getting ready to leave, and I thought, The security camera caught it. The security camera caught it. And I hope there's not like a theft or something today and they have to go back and see this, because they're going to see that. Then they're going to make fun of you. You know what I did? I steered right into it. I went there. I downloaded it. I posted on Facebook when it gets cold outside so other people can laugh at it. It's hilarious. I love it. I even put it in slow motion for you when it's on Facebook. You can see me. My feet come up real slow. My back hits. The cover goes everywhere. It's great. But being humiliated is not fun, is it? Being humbled is not fun. And I could tell you stories that aren't that funny about being humiliated or being humbled. But Jesus, we see humiliated or humbled himself. That's what it means to be obedient to the cross. We allow ourselves, humble is not even a strong enough word, we allow ourselves to be humiliated for Jesus. Being obedient to the cross means we're willing to humble ourselves with the same dedication that Jesus humbled himself. It means everything that we do, we elevate Jesus' mission, his will, his purpose above anyone or anything else. It means that we're willing to be humiliated for the sake of Jesus. It means that the obedience to Jesus, by putting our pride aside, serving with his purpose in mind, is a choice that we have to make. You know why I say that it's a choice we have to make to follow Jesus like that? You know why I say it's a choice we have to make to be obedient to the cross? Because Jesus didn't go to the cross on accident. Jesus wasn't walking down the road one day and stumbled and ended up laying on a cross and they nailed him to it. That didn't happen like that. Jesus went to the cross because he chose to go to the cross for you and for me that needed him to do that, because there was no other way for us to have a relationship with him. That's why. So we have to make a decision. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to be obedient to the cross, you and I have to make the choice that no matter what our mind tells us, no matter what other people tell us, no matter what Satan puts in our hearts or our minds, no matter the whispers we hear or our personal preferences or any of that, we're going to say, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to make a choice to be obedient to the cross. Jesus chose that route. We have to do the same. There's absolutely no pride in being obedient to the cross. Being obedient to the cross means we put our thoughts to death, our desires, our plans, our will, our purpose, our likes, our dislikes. Anything that is not Jesus is gone when we become obedient to the cross. You don't see Jesus and then other stuff whenever you see pictures of the cross, do you? No, it's just Jesus and the cross, because he's the only one that matters when it comes to the cross. He's the only one that matters. And when we are obedient to the cross, like Paul's encouraging us to be, Jesus has to be the only thing that matters. Here's the scary thing. When Jesus is not the only thing that matters, when we're not obedient to the cross, when we've not emptied ourselves, when we've not had the same attitude or the mindset of Jesus, when we don't stay unified, Every week, churches have divisions. All the time, churches have divisions because we don't become obedient to the cross. Because people become selfish. Because we don't become obedient to the cross. Because discussions are had after the worship service. Because people are not obedient to the cross. And outreach opportunities are lost. You know why? Because we don't become obedient to the cross. Churches split every week, I believe, because people don't become obedient to the cross. I want my way. I want it to sound like I want it to sound. I want it to look like I want it to look. I want it to feel like I want it to feel. I want to reach this type of person or this type of person. I want my Sunday school class to do this. I want my preacher to look like this. I want this other person on the other side of the congregation to take a bath before they come. Guess what? None of that matters. When we become obedient to the cross, Jesus is the only thing that matters. Churches split not because of Jesus. Divisions form not because of Jesus. They happen because of us, and they happen because of our pride. Look back in verse 4 again. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. You know what the interest of others is? Jesus. They all need Jesus. Not just our interest. Everybody needs Jesus. That's being obedient to the cross. Being obedient to the cross is being obedient to the one who died on it. It's putting Jesus and Jesus alone at the center of everything you do as a follower of His. There's absolutely no place for pride in that kind of lifestyle. First place you need to put pride aside, we said this at the beginning, but the first place you need to put pride aside is by giving your whole life to Jesus. I believe that sitting in churches all over America, all over the world, there are people who have given part of their life to Jesus, and they think that's good enough. When He asks for our whole life, Jesus doesn't say, hey, guess what? If you'll just give me a little bit of you, if you'll just give me a section that you think's real bad, and you could keep a few of these other little sinful sections, but if you'll just give me this one little section, that'll be fine. And you can be a follower of mine, and it'll be okay. If you told your spouse, you know what? I'm going to quit yelling at you. I know I've done bad with that. I'm going to quit that for you. I'm going to quit doing that. I'm going to quit treating you bad. But I'm still going to hang around this other person that you know, I probably shouldn't hang around. And I'm still going to come in intoxicated. But I'm not going to yell at you anymore. I'm not going to yell. And I'll even cut my hair like you want me to. I'll even fix it like you want me to. But I'm not going to yell at you anymore. But I am going to do some of these other little things. You know, the other woman or man that you think I'm always around with, I'm still going to be around them. But it's going to be okay. Your husband or wife would be like, nope, not happening. Not happening. But we think we can do that with Jesus, don't we? We think we can just give Him a little bit. Because our pride tells us that that's all. I got the rest of this. I'm good. I'm a self-made man or woman. I did all this myself. So I'm going to keep what I want. I'm just going to give Jesus what's easy to give Him. And I'm afraid that there's people all over churches that believe they've done that and believe they've given their whole lives to Jesus when they really haven't. First place you need to put your pride aside today is to give your whole life to Jesus. The whole thing. Turn it all over to Him. Trust Him to save you. You can't do that on your own. Trust Him to forgive your sins. You can't do that. Trust Him to change your life. Repent. Turn around away from those things that you've been doing. And turn towards Jesus. Change the direction of your heart and turn it towards Jesus. Trust Jesus to change your heart and to save you. You can have a brand new life today. Your life. Your whole life. Not part of it. Not the parts that are easy or the parts that you want to give Him. Give Him your whole life. There's no area for pride when we turn our lives over to Jesus. It's not a prideful moment. I'll tell you the same thing Paul told the Philippians. Go back to the way you used to think. If you're struggling, you know you're a follower of Jesus maybe, and you're struggling with something, go back to the way you used to think. Go back to the way you were when you first gave your life to Jesus. Go back to the way you were when you were strongest in your faith. Go back to that. Think back about those things. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to know Him. You need to turn your life over to Him today. So you have decisions to make. We have thoughts in our minds. We have things we need to do today. I'll be down here if you want to talk to somebody about being saved. You come down and do that. I'll show you exactly what it means to give your life to Jesus right here in God's Word. If you just need to come pray something out, you can come do that this morning. You need to get your mind right, get your heart right this morning. Put your pride aside. You need to start trying to work on doing that. Come down here and do that this morning. Leave it down here at these steps. Leave it in God's hands. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for today. Thank You for being here with us today, Jesus, and leading us as we worshiped You. I thank You for leading us as we studied Your Word. Pray, Lord, that You have changed my heart this morning. I hope that's happened. Lord, help me give You the things that are not Yours, that's not You, the thoughts I have that are not You, Jesus. Help me to turn them over to You so You can handle them. The desires I have that are not You, Jesus, help me to turn those over to You so You can have them and take care of them. Jesus, help us to be a unified group of believers. Help us to be ones that empty ourselves of everything but You and become obedient to the cross. Jesus, we love You and we ask that You be with us as we sing our final song. You move in our hearts this morning, Jesus. Help us to follow You when You move. Lord, we love You. We ask it all in Your name. Amen.